Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away
when the sorrows of this life have grown. I'll fly away like a bird from prison bars has flown.
Good morning. You are listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you from Grace Baptist Church of Herlock, Maryland. I'm Bill Windsor. Stay with us for the next half hour and listen as our pastor, Dave Talley, preaches from the Word of God to us.
We're continuing our series on the book of Romans called Racing Through Romans, and I hope this has been a blessing to you. It's been a tremendous blessing to me, even though I've written through the book of Romans and taught through the book of Romans before. The attempt to do it in 5 weeks was incredibly helpful in solidifying some of the great points of this book in my heart and mind. Let me review real quickly what we've covered so far. The first week we talked about our great need. Our great need is to realize that we are guilty. And remember that Paul introduced us to the heathen and to the hypocrite and to the Hebrew in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And the truth is, many of us really fit all three of those categories. I know I do. In Paul's mind, I'm among the heathen for sure. But the hypocrite is someone who pretends like they're doing the right thing, but they're not sincere. And they're actually doing other stuff that's contrary to what they're doing on the outside. They're doing other stuff on the inside or behind their back when people aren't watching, so on and so forth. And I'm not always sincere. How about you? So, yeah, I can be a hypocrite. So he's writing to me. And the Hebrews, the reason he specified them is because they had the law of God. And I've had the law of God all my life. So I kind of fit in all three categories. Three strikes, I'm out. I'm guilty, guilty, guilty. And that's what the first section in Romans is about. Then we talked the second week about God's generous provision. He has simply given you His righteousness. It's just a gift. And all you do is receive it. And you put that robe on. Really, He puts the robe on you. And He sees you as perfect. We'll see the gospel rainbow here at the end. I think that's what I'm going to call it, Tony, the gospel rainbow. Here at the end with the colors of black and red and white and green and blue and gold on both ends. After the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin, we don't just say, hey, look, it's white. We're forgiven. We're innocent. We're clean. We also say, look at the green. We have eternal life. He hasn't just said, you're not guilty, that would be enough to keep us out of hell. But He has said, you are as good as my Son, Jesus Christ. That gives us access into heaven. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And He has just given that to you. You haven't earned any of it. He just said, here is yours. And it's to all of His children. We are all heirs with Jesus Christ. God's generous provision. Then the third week we talked about freedom. We're truly free in Christ, truly free, not free to sin, although technically that's the truth. If that's what you want to do, it'll cost you, but we're free from sin. We don't have to listen to the flesh. We don't have to listen to the world. We don't have to listen to the devil. God has set us free from all of that. And truly, Romans tells us we have victory. We have everything we need to triumph in Christ if we will simply avail ourselves of the Spirit's leading and the tools that He gives to us. We are truly free. And then last week we talked about this question, who's on first? So if you think about the direction of Paul's letter in the book of Romans, you're guilty, 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 guilty. God has given you forgiveness and righteousness. Now you are free in Him. Then he kind of runs into this parenthesis and says, now don't forget about God's chosen people, the Jews. God's still got a plan for them. And God's going to use His grace upon you to renew their interest in Him. So don't forget that that was our past, and that's what's coming in the future as well. So we talked about Israel and the truth that we are the true Israel of God if we have the faith of Abraham. So it doesn't matter that you're not kin to Abraham. It doesn't matter that you weren't born in the Holy Land or something of that nature. If you have the faith of Abraham, then you're the true child of God, the true Jew, according to Paul's writings. It doesn't mean that God's done with national Israel or ethnic Israel. He's still got a plan for them. But we are princes and princesses. I'm not sure how to say that one. In Christ. So today, I want to talk about this. That new car smell. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That new car smell. Now, not so much anymore. They don't even put the little popping cigarette lighters and ashtrays in vehicles anymore. But most of us can remember when every car came with a pop-out cigarette lighter and every car came with ashtrays in them. And sometimes in the 70s and 80s, you would buy a vehicle, a used vehicle, and you get in it. And you could tell they sprayed something. They sprayed a lot of something to try to cover up what was in that car. But somebody had turned that car into a furnace, right? And it smelled like cigarette smoke, and it didn't matter how long you drove it. You could run the windows down, leave them open all the time. You could always smell that. You know what I'm talking about? So they try, and there's even a spray that you can get that's new car smell, but it wouldn't cover up that smell, right? I've left my windows open on my truck, and it's been rained in before. And then, of course, you roll them up, and then the sun starts doing its thing, and you open it, and it smells like somebody forgot laundry in the washer 3 weeks ago. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, oh, my goodness, I'm just going to rip all the carpet out of here. I'll just sit on a bucket. I don't need these seats anymore because it stinks so bad. But that new car smell, when you buy a new car, I thought about trying to get Preston Ford to just bring a car and park it outside that door so y'all could get up in the message and go smell the new car. That new car smell, believe it or not, do you know what it comes from? It is called off-gassing from adhesives and sealants that they use to construct all that stuff on the inside. So that doesn't sound so good, does it? I remember when we moved into the parsonage, there was a warning on the counter about, what do you call that stuff that they put in your body when you die, that they're going to turn you into a mummy? Had this warning about formaldehyde. I'm like, great, I'm moving into a casket here, and it's going to have formaldehyde all around me, and I'll be ready for my grave before I get there or something. But in your car, if it's a new car, it has that new car smell, it's actually not a pleasant concept to think, well, I'm just sniffing glue. It's just a bunch of sealants and so forth, adhesives. But it is pleasant to us for a reason, right? We associate it with the newness of that vehicle. So maybe you hate the new car smell, but most of us, we would want our car to smell like that because that would mean it's new, right? What about for the believers, the followers of Jesus Christ? We read in the Scriptures that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And if I could pause from the message just to explain a little bit about this newness. There are degrees of newness. There's different kinds of newness, even in the Scripture. There's different kinds of newness when it comes to cars as well. You might say, I got a new car, even though it has 20,000 miles on it, right? But it's new to you. You know what I'm saying? So the word new even has different meanings for us. But certainly, if I could get into prophecy just for a couple of minutes real quick. After the tribulation period, after Jesus comes back and the world goes to pot for real, and then Jesus returns again to set up his kingdom on this earth, he's on this earth, but he renews this earth. And he has to renew this earth. Because if you know anything about the tribulation period, all the mountains are shaken until they disappear because of the earthquakes. All the islands sink into the sea. There's no economy at all at the end of the tribulation period. There are no governments left at all. There are no militaries left at all. What else is there? There's one other thing that I've forgotten. There's no religions on the whole face of the earth, no organized religions at all. So, and think of all the destruction, you know, with all the green things that have been burned up and all the devastation that's happened on this planet. So we enter the millennial reign of Christ, the kingdom age, on the tail end of that, and yet it's here on this planet. So he's going to have some refurbishing work to do. Y'all agree with that? Does that make sense? So there's a newness in the new age and the new kingdom that's coming. There's a newness, but it's actually still the same old earth. It's just refreshed. It's renewed. And you've experienced this yourself. Before you came to Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. You had no life in you at all. Now you have new life. John chapter 3, verse 3, you must be born again, right? The new birth experience. Well, you've been born again. You're a new creation, new creature in Christ. But are you perfect? And your spouse is saying, no, he's not. No, she's not. Your kids are saying, no, my parents are not. And certainly parents are saying, no, my kids are not. Well, are you a new creature or aren't you? Well, it's kind of like that newness of the millennium. Satan's going to show back up at the end of the millennial reign. He's going to gather some fresh rebels and try to lead an attack against the Messiah one last time. But then God's going to destroy this planet completely, and he's going to create from scratch, brand new, a new heaven and a new earth. That's a different kind of new. Are you with me? And there will be no perishing. There will be no curse. There will be no pain, no tears, all that stuff, all the sorrow, all of it's gone. So there's different kinds of new. And you also will someday experience a newness that's a different kind of newness, a full newness when you're resurrected, when you're in your resurrected body, right? But we don't have to wait till the resurrection to experience this new car smell, okay? So here's what I want you to do today. I'm going to give you some indicators. And some people are really good. Mr. Bill does this. He listens to music and he says, I hear a banjo. Of course, he hears a banjo in all the music he listens to because it's always bluegrass. But he says, I hear a banjo, right? I hear a mandolin. I hear a guitar. I hear a bass. Whatever it is, right? I hear a drum. I hear a, since it's bluegrass, I hear a jug. whatever. I hear a crosscut saw that somebody's yanking on. Okay? I hear horns. Some people can do that with smells, right? You cook something, they're like, oh, I smell a little bit of, and they tell you some of the things that are in there, whatever spice you put in it or, you know, whatever. As a believer, and I couldn't imagine anybody would know the new car smell so well that they would be like, oh, that's an epoxy, and I doubt anybody would be that good at that. But as a believer, there are unique aromas. Unique as in different from the world, that God can sense in us. The Bible speaks very plainly about us being a sweet savor, a sweet aroma to God as we live our life, okay, and to each other, right? So there's some indicators that you should be able to say, here, smell of me. Okay, don't do that to people. Don't ask them to smell of me. Here, smell of me. Do I smell like a Christian? Right? We're not talking about actual odors, okay? We're talking about spiritual traits, spiritual characteristics. And Paul closes this book in chapter 12 through 16 with four specific aromas that make up the new Christian smell, the new car smell for the Christian. I'm confident in these. I'm not up here speculating. I'm not, you know, I think he's talking about this. They're just plain as day right in these chapters. You can't escape these truths if you read these chapters with an open mind and, I believe, enlightened by the Spirit. I'm not saying these are the only odors, spiritual aromas that the Christian produces. But these are the ones that Paul focused on. So I want to take you through all these chapters real quickly, and then we'll try to go back and look at some details, because chapter 12 is an amazing chapter. The law of Moses, or the law of God, the Ten Commandments and all that's attached to that, was given, of course, to the Hebrews, and they couldn't keep it, and nobody can keep it because you got to keep it perfectly. You might keep it from time to time. You might keep some of the rules, but you don't keep them all. So it's like, I'm not speeding, but I don't have my seatbelt on. Well, he can still pull you over. Well, I got my seatbelt on, but I'm speeding. Well, he can still pull you over. Well, I'm not speeding, and I got my seatbelt on, but I don't have any headlights, and it's midnight. Well, he can still pull you over. So you got to do it all right all the time, otherwise you're not acceptable to God. Well, that's ridiculous. Am I right? Who can do that? Certainly not me, right? So we get out from under the law, and now we're under grace, which is called the law of liberty, or the law of love. And now there's a whole bunch of new commandments. And it's like the old ones, stricter. Okay, but now he gives us the energy, and we serve in the Spirit by grace through faith, not through self-effort. That's the difference. So if you take this new law, we'll call it a Ferrari, the grace of God. You take this new law, and you take the old Volkswagen Beetle engine out of the back of the Volkswagen, and you somehow adapt it and try to run this Ferrari. The old Volkswagen engine is self-effort under the Ten Commandments. I will not kill anybody. I will not steal. You know, I will not covet. I will not do this, that, and the other thing. And I will remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I will honor my parents and all those things. You had a Volkswagen engine trying to run in an Indy race, you know, and you were like, I quit. This ain't never going to work. But when we try to do this new stuff of Romans chapter 12 with the old strategy, it's like taking that old Volkswagen, sorry, I got into my German, Volkswagen, got my old Volkswagen engine, Beetle engine, stuck in this Ferrari. Is that going to work? Is that Ferrari going to behave like a Ferrari? No. You might pitter-putt down the road and people say, well, you're making some progress. But that is not God's ideal for you, and it's not His idea for us. So let's go through these chapters. Romans chapter 12, we see the first aroma. The first aroma of the Christian is sacrifice. Now, our flesh does not sacrifice willingly. Your flesh will sacrifice. Your flesh, that's your nature. That's who you are naturally, just because you're a human. Okay, you're a child of Adam. Just who you are, you're born this way, right? We don't sacrifice naturally. My old pastor used to say, we get all we can all we get, and sit on the lid, okay? That's what we do in our flesh. It's gimme, gimme, gimme. And that's mine, and keep your hands off of it, okay? We're not prone to sacrifice. Now, we can learn to sacrifice even in under the law of Moses or even in our flesh. There are people who do not know Christ who do know how to sacrifice. And it's because of the positive rewards that God has built into existence. Those who learn to sacrifice do reap the benefits in this life, even if they don't know Christ. You with me? So, for example, if you're a lost man and you're in line, you know, at a restaurant or something, if you're a lost man and you give somebody else a place in line, hey, you can get in front of me because you feel sorry for them or whatever else. Well, they might do something nice to you. They might buy your meal. You with me? So there can be a learning process whereby a lost person learns to sacrifice because they lack the reward. Okay, but for the believer, sacrifice comes natural, I should say supernaturally. It comes supernaturally by the Spirit, even when there is no perceivable reward in this life. It's like when Paul said, I would gladly die and go to hell for my ethnic brothers and sisters, the Jews. It's like, what? There's no benefit in that. Not for you. That doesn't even make sense. But that's the aroma of the believer. Sacrifice. So, he says, and I can quote this. I think I can quote it. I tried Isaiah 55:7 last month and bombed terribly. But I think I can quote part of this chapter because my father preached from this passage so much. Okay, I beseech you, therefore, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy sacrifice, acceptable unto God, acceptable sacrifice, and this is reasonable. In other words, it just makes sense. Jesus gave up his position in heaven to come down to where we are, to be one of us. He gave up his glory temporarily to come be with us. He gave up all kinds of things, especially on the cross. He literally sacrificed his body for you and me. So surely if he asks you and me to be a living sacrifice, that's a fair demand or expectation or request. Amen? So he says, sacrifice. And he even tells us how to do it, which is where we got this message. By the renewing, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. in chapter 12, verse 2, I believe it is. The renewing of your mind. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know Him as your Savior because you repented and placed your faith in Jesus Christ. The word repent means to get a new mind, to get a new mindset, to get a new perspective. You were an enemy of God. You saw that He wants to be your friend, that He provided for friendship between you and Him, and you put your faith in Christ. You turned from your sin to the Savior, and He forgave you and gave you eternal life through the work of Jesus Christ, through the blood that was shed for you. But now as a believer, you still struggle with sin. Can I get a witness? You still struggle with sin. So do I. So He says you have to be constantly renewing your mind. You open that new Ferrari with that Ferrari engine in it, Patrick, your Christian life, and you open it up and say, new car smell. This is awesome. And then I've shoveled horse manure before. You shovel some horse manure in there. That's called sinning. And then God and the believers around you, and maybe even yourself, you notice it, right? We do become nose blind to some things, don't we? You ever been around somebody who's nose blind to their body odor or something, or their bad breath, and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm going to die, right? We become nose blind to our sin. It doesn't stink to us, but trust me, it stinks to God. And that new car smell is gone. And we're not sacrificing, we're being selfish. Now listen, as I said concerning the Volkswagen Beetle engine and the Ferrari, you can't muster this stuff. You can't say, well, then I will sacrifice, therefore God will love me. It doesn't work that way. You got your cart before the horse, right? You just got to get on your face before God and say, I'm not sacrificing. I know I'm not. My flesh is too strong in evil things and too weak, completely anemic and impotent, in godly things. You're going to have to take over. Keep that Ferrari engine in there, okay? And He'll help you get that horse manure out, and you can sacrifice. All right? So sacrifice. Are you a sacrificial person? Okay? When are we supposed to be this way? When we gather with believers? Certainly. When we're at work? Certainly. When we're alone? Certainly. When we're at home? Certainly. Sacrificing, sacrificing. And that theme is repeated through the rest of the book. If we have the Spirit in us, we will willingly sacrifice for God and others. A living sacrifice. That's what the new car smell looks like, if I could say it that way, for the believer. Sacrifice. That's chapter 12. Then chapter 13 is all about submission. Okay? We all like to be told what to do, right? Somebody boss me around. I love having people tell me what to do. Especially I got three or four bosses at the same time telling me different stuff to do. I love that, right? No, that's the definition of stress, right? I want to be my own boss. I don't care if it takes me 10 times longer. I don't care if it's 50 times harder. If I can do it and be my own boss, that's the way I want to do it. Anybody else that way? A few of you. But when the Spirit takes over, we happily, willingly, eagerly submit to Him and to the people around us, which is also sacrificial. Submission. Not my way. He specifically says in verse 1 of chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Boy, he paints with a broad stroke, doesn't he? Who's the higher power? Well, if you're a student, it's the teacher. Right? And the principal. If you're a teacher, it's the principal. If you're the principal, it's the, whatever, the local superintendent of education. Or the board of education, or whatever. If you're a child, it's your parent. Right? You may not like this, but the Bible says if you're a wife, it's your husband. If you're a husband, it's Jesus Himself. If you're a citizen, it's your governor or your president or the local policeman or the traffic cop or the judge. All power. He says, submit to those who are in power. Well, I'm a rebel. Okay. Well, repent. Apologize for your evil attitude and learn to submit. Well, I'm just a maverick. Fancy way of saying, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, I'm just kind of independent. Okay, well, you've took some new car smell and sprayed it in that vehicle, but there's still a pile of horse poop on the back seat. And you got to get that out of there. And it might cost you a back seat, right? Submission. I don't like submitting. But the Bible says in the church, we are all to be submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord at all times. I can't tell you how many believers over the years have basically said to me, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I want to say, have you even read the New Testament? What are you doing here? You enter into the covenant of Christ by submitting to Christ. It's where we start, how we get in. So if I'm not submissive, then I have to say, that new car smell's gone. And I want it back. And again, you can't muster it. You can try real hard. You can do the Flintstone thing, you know. But you ain't going to perform like the Ferrari engine of God's grace and the Spirit of God in you. That's chapter 13. It's all about submission. So sacrifice, submission. Chapter 14. I'm dropping stuff here. Chapter 14 and 15, all the way up to verse 7, is about sensitivity. So, follow me now. Think of the whole book of Romans. Guilty, 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 guilty. Right? Guilty. Now he gives me righteousness. Now he gives me righteousness. And he accepts me because he's given me righteousness. Now I'm free. I'm free and he's using me. I'm a prince in the kingdom of God. And he's using me in the lives of people around me and for a greater purpose for the Jewish people, which is a mystery that I really can't even understand or comprehend. And now I'm different, right? I've partaken of the divine nature, as it says, and I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. I'm a citizen of heaven, so I'm different. What is different? I'm sacrificial now. I sacrifice willingly and eagerly and naturally and sometimes don't even realize it. And I'm submitting and I'm gladly reaching out to other people who can pour into my life and tell me, hey, this is the route to take. This is the way to go. And I'm like, thanks for the direction. I appreciate that. And I accept it and I move forward and I'm sensitive. This is chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. And we'll skip over the whole thing because I don't have time to go through it right now. Down to verse 7 of chapter 15, he concludes with the same point. Wherefore, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, he deals specifically in chapter 14 and 15 with people who have a weak conscience and people who have a strong conscience. We have a tendency, and if you're really churched, if you're saturated in churchy stuff, then you're at a disadvantage because we categorize these things immediately as soon as we hear them. Okay? You hear somebody has a weak conscience and you think, oh, they're not a good Christian. That's not what Paul says. Oh, but they got a weak conscience. They must be a weak Christian. One thing for sure, in Romans chapter 14 and 15, he is not saying those with an instructed conscience are great Christians and those with a weak conscience, they're lousy Christians. That's not what he's saying and it's not his point at all. His point is that all of us have a conscience that is instructed to a different degree, and there are so many circumstances that come into that. For example, if you got saved last week, as opposed to getting saved 50 years ago, you would expect there would be maybe some difference in the way those two people's consciences work.
Thank you for listening today. I trust that you received a blessing from God's Word. If you would like to contact us here at Grace Baptist Church, feel free to call us at 410-943-3701. Or you can write us at Post Office Box 162, Herlock, Maryland, 21643. If you would like to come to visit us, you can find us at 510 North Main Street, right here in Herlock, Maryland. I do hope that you will come to worship the Lord with us. Again, thanks for listening to our program, Highly Favored and Heaven Bound. I hope you will listen again next week as we look at the Scriptures once again.
Well, it's just a few more weary days and then